Well, good morning. Wonderful to be together, isn't it, this morning? And we're going to read now some of the account of that first Easter morning from John's Gospel. And if you want to follow it in your Bible, then it's in John chapter 20, page 1089. There's some Bibles being handed out as well. But you know, that first Easter began very early. You're going to see it begins in a darkness. And I want you to just try and imagine, as I read this, imagine what it was like that first Easter morning. That time after Jesus has died. This kind of time of sadness, this time of despair. We read this. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and he believed. They still did not understand from Scripture, though, that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said. "I don't know where they've put him." And at this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I've not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." So Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them what he had said, that he had said these things to her. And then on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that in these few minutes that you would help us to understand more of the amazing reality of the resurrection. Lord, what that means for us even today, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. I wonder if you noticed in that account of that first Easter that you have people experiencing all kinds of different emotions. You've got people weeping, you've got people searching, you've got people hiding in fear, you've got people doubting, people in despair. But you've also got people who are running, who are excited, who are kind of overflowing with joy and amazement. Now, it's not a surprise to have a range of people with different emotions. We're a large group of people here this morning. We've probably got all of those kind of emotions represented amongst us. Maybe you identify with a particular emotion this morning, maybe an emotion of sadness, maybe an emotion of joy or something else. What's unusual in the Easter story is that the same people who are experiencing the despair and the fear and the sadness are the people who then experience the joy and the amazement. Now, it's not that unusual to go from a place of kind of joy to sadness, is it? You know, we perhaps sometimes even expect that sometimes. But you don't normally go from utter grief to absolute joy, do you? That is not normal. That's not normal. And yet that's what happens with people in this Easter account. So my question is, what has happened to these people? What has happened to these followers of Jesus that turns them from a place of darkness to a place of joy? And is it something that can happen to us? Can you experience something like that this morning? And I want to suggest the answer is yes, and it's got something to do with the resurrection of Jesus. You know, one of the fascinating things about what follows this first Easter is this experience of people moving from pain and sadness to joy starts getting repeated all around the sort of Mediterranean basin, and then starts to move and beyond. You get these pockets of people just emerging, people who are experiencing something that is transforming and changing their lives. And that's continued so that today there are billions of people celebrating this Jesus. What's that got to do with my joy today? Well, we're going to focus in just on a couple of the verses that we read this morning. They're verses 8 and 9. And if you've got questions this morning, if you're trying to kind of work this Jesus thing out, you're in good company. Did you notice verse 9? It says this: they still did not understand. They still did not understand. Who's they referring to? Well, it's referring to the followers of Jesus, isn't it? It's the ones who've been with Jesus, those ones who've had access to him, who's been able to ask him questions, been able to hear what he's taught, be able to see him do extraordinary things. These ones, the ones who've been closest to Jesus, they still didn't understand. They still didn't understand. They still didn't really know what was going on. Do you know, they weren't expecting to meet Jesus this day. They weren't expecting to have their fears turned round and replaced with joy. But that's exactly what happened. And maybe this morning you're not expecting to have your kind of life, as it were, turned round, your emotions turned round, your fears, your sadness turned round. But maybe something will happen to you, something like the disciples. Something changed, something transformed them. Maybe something will change for you today. What changed them? Well, firstly, they came to understand and believe that Jesus did rise from the dead. Look at verse 8. It says this: finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. It said this: he saw and believed. It's fascinating, isn't it, that this disciple, as he looks into the tomb, he finds it empty. And it says, he then believed. I mean, why does he believe that Jesus rose from the dead? He's not actually even met Jesus yet. He's got less evidence, as it were, than we have today. It's even more intriguing because the disciples, in fact, kind of no one at this time was expecting Jesus to rise from the dead 3 days after he was crucified. You know, some people have said, well, the disciples made up this story because that's what they were expecting to happen, and they were disappointed that it didn't. But actually, they weren't expecting it. Some of them had this idea that at the end of time, there would be this resurrection, but no one expected Jesus to rise from the dead then. In fact, the kind of dominant Greek thinking was that that death would lead to this kind of separation of the soul and the body. No one was expecting Jesus to come back. Why is that important? Well, it's important because it shows they didn't make up a story to fit what they hoped would happen. The resurrection was a revelation to them. Why does he believe? Well, maybe it's partly because he had no better explanation for what he saw. He found the empty tomb and no other explanations made sense. Do you know, as you look into the evidence for the resurrection, people have found time and time again that there is no better explanation for these events than concluding that they really happened. There's let me just read just a very short thing about the evidence. It says this: the evidence for the physical resurrection is very strong indeed. When the disciples went to the tomb, they found the grave clothes had collapsed and that Jesus' body was absent. In the next 6 weeks, he was seen by over 500 people. The disciples' lives were transformed and the Christian church was born and then grew at dynamic rates. A former Lord Chief Justice of England, Lord Darling, said this of the resurrection. Listen to this. In its favor, as living truth, there exists such overwhelming evidence, positive and negative, factual and circumstantial, that no intelligent jury in the world could fail to bring in a verdict that the resurrection story is true. The only satisfactory explanation for these facts is that Jesus did indeed rise from the dead, and thus confirms that he was and is the Son of God. I encourage you, look at the evidence. I haven't got time to go into it all now, but extraordinary. Do you know, Richard Dawkins describes faith as believing what you know isn't true. But do you know, that's not what the disciples did. And it doesn't explain this movement from grief to joy. Something real happened. What ultimately transformed the situation for them? Well, they met with Jesus. You know, sometimes people object to even the existence of God with a question like, I don't know if anyone ever said to you, well, have you ever seen God? Have you ever seen God? That stumps you, doesn't it? Well, one answer is, if I had lived 2,000 years ago, I would have seen God. I would have seen Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. Seen his death. Seen his resurrection. That's the extraordinary claim of Christianity, is that God has come in the person of Jesus and we get to see him. What if Jesus did rise from the dead? Why does that matter? Why does it result in great joy? How's that connected to us today? Well, believing that Jesus rose from the dead is only part of the answer. Here's the second thing I just want us to think about, the last thing. Jesus did rise from the dead. Secondly, Jesus had to rise from the dead. Jesus had to rise from the dead. Look at verse 9. It says this: they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. I only thought about, why didn't Jesus just go straight to be with God in heaven after his death on the cross? You ever thought about that? Why can't joy and peace and happiness come without Jesus rising from the dead? Well, Jesus rising from the dead points to a fundamental need within the human condition, and it's this: we need renewing. We need renewing. I wonder, anyone here ever experienced problems with their body? Illness? Pain? Anyone here ever experienced that? If you haven't, you will do, I'm afraid. We do. We have problems, don't we? And there's something wrong with our bodies. It points to a problem that we all have. And Jesus' resurrection points to this amazing reality that one day we will get new bodies. Perfected bodies, things put right. You know, Jesus' body was broken on a cross, completely destroyed, as it were. And yet here, the resurrection, we have his body restored. See Jesus well and in perfect health. And he's like a picture of what is coming. The Bible says, one day we will be like him. Amazing thought, isn't it? One day we'll be like him. We, you know, things aren't just going to get worse and worse. Things actually get restored. That's what the resurrection points to. In fact, death itself is going to be undone. And it's not just our bodies that get renewed and restored. The Bible says that the heavens and the earth, the whole of creation, will be restored. I wonder if you ever kind of thought about why we have such a desire for a home, why we always want to have a place to belong, and we always want to make things kind of a bit better. Yeah, we want to improve things. It's because we have this longing for something better, this longing for this perfect home. But the thing is, we won't find that perfect home by trying to build it here. That perfect home comes through what Jesus is going to do when he finally returns. And we get a picture, a little taste of that at the resurrection. That longing will one day be satisfied. But it's not just our bodies or the world, that creation that needs renewing. You see, the biggest problems in the world aren't just that our sort of bodies don't work right. There's a bigger problem. A problem that, if you think about it, if you think about this new bodies, new world in terms of fresh starts, there's something wonderful about fresh starts, isn't there? You know, we have fresh starts all the time. Here's some fresh starts. New marriages, new births, new governments, new revolutions. We have fresh starts all the time. And you get a picture there of the resurrection, of a fresh start. But the problem with fresh starts is it isn't long before things start to go wrong again, is it? It isn't wrong before the kind of the hope that's raised kind of gets dashed. Even in marriage, you know, you sometimes go into marriage with great expectations, and so often those expectations aren't fulfilled and things break. Why is that? Why is a fresh start not enough? Why do things keep still going wrong? Well, the Bible says that there's a more fundamental problem that isn't external to us, but is internal to us. That we don't kind of operate as we should because of the way our hearts are like. Because of the problem that our hearts cause us to want to put kind of ourselves at the center of everything. Do you know, hundreds of years ago, people used to think that the planets all revolved around the Earth. Did you know that? People used to think that. And actually, that isn't the reality. The reality is, it says you are here. We revolve around the sun. Yeah? And today, you know, people kind of think the world, as it were, revolves around them. And that's kind of the heart of the problem that we have, is we think the world revolves around us. But actually, the Bible says the problems we have is because we don't put God first, that God needs to be kind of at the center of everything, and that we need to kind of find our orbit around him. And when we don't find our orbit around God, we're kind of jostling with one another for that center position, and collisions and chaos results. And the brokenness that we experience in our society is a result of God not being at the center of everything in our lives. You know, the Easter story, the message of Jesus is about God stepping into all that brokenness and restoring, as it were, our orbit around him. Jesus, God in the flesh, comes to this world to rescue us, to rescue this situation. He dies to take all that chaos and rubbish and sin and mess that we've made upon himself. That's what's happening at the cross. You know, the journalist Martin Bashir described Jesus' life as ending in abject failure. But the cross is not about Jesus' failure. It's about actually our failure. It's about Jesus taking our failure upon himself, taking the punishment we deserve, the wrath of God, as we were looking at last week, upon himself, so that we could be restored with God at the center of everything and find our proper place in him. But Jesus' life doesn't end on a cross, do we? That's the wonder that we're celebrating this morning. He dies and rises to offer us new life, a restored relationship with God. He rises to give us new hearts, hearts that, with a fresh start, will actually start to worship God as they were intended to be. Hearts that won't just wander off And that's the future that we look forward to. That's the stories we've had kind of spoken to us this morning, haven't we? People saying about how their hearts have been changed by God. And that's what God does. That's what baptism is a picture of. Dying to an old way of life, rising to new life in Christ. You know, the resurrection proves who Jesus is, that he is the Son of God. The resurrection proves that his offer of forgiveness was real. The resurrection proves that righteousness is provided, that justice is satisfied. If those things are true, there is nothing that can keep Jesus or God's people in the grave. That's why Jesus says these words. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Because of the resurrection, for those who put their hope in Jesus, who put their trust in Jesus, there is hope beyond the grave. You know, the resurrection proves there's a better life and a better world to come. That's the joy and the hope that the early Christians had. That's why they didn't even mind when their property was confiscated, when their things were taken, even when they were being persecuted and killed. That only makes sense because they were looking forward to something better, something different. That's why this joy comes to the disciples. That's why this joy can come to us. How do I get it? How do I have this hope? Well, it says this, verse 8, he saw and believed. The encouragement from Jesus is to come and believe, to come and put your trust in him. And you can do that by praying, by coming to him. Do you know, Jesus said just a few kind of hours later when he meets with Thomas, I think it's about a week later, he says this in John 20, verse 29. Jesus told him, because you've seen me, you've believed. And he says this, blessed are those who've not seen and yet have believed. That's referring to us. Blessed you will be if you believe and put your trust in Jesus. Shall we pray together? You can put your trust in Jesus this morning. I'm going to pray a prayer, and you can echo this prayer in your heart. It's a prayer that acknowledges that the stuff that's been wrong in our lives and thanks Christ for what he's done. Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sorry for those things that I've done wrong in my life. You might want to just take a few moments to ask his forgiveness for anything that's particularly on your conscience. Please forgive me. And I'll turn from everything that I know is wrong. Thank you that you died on the cross for me so that I could be forgiven and set free. Thank you that you offer me forgiveness and the gift of your Spirit. And now receive that gift. Please come into my life by the power of your Spirit to be with me forever. Amen. Amen.